Well, good evening. Wonderful job, youth band. Thank you, guys. We are continuing tonight in the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. And we're in chapter 5 tonight, beginning in verse 2. We'd like you all to read along with us in God's Word. If you need to look on a Bible in front of you, you can find one under the seat in front of you, one of those black Bibles, and it's on page 778. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, as we have been praying regularly in this study, we ask that you would be the Lord of our lives and that you would be the Lord of every detail of our lives, including our romantic life, including our dating, our courting, our engagement, our marriages. Continue, Lord, to give us understanding into those very important areas of our lives. Save us, Lord, from making bad mistakes. Save us, Lord, from behavior that leads to destructive things. Lord, may it all be safe, pleasing to you. Healthy. Lord, we give our attention to your word this evening. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 The Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, tracks the relationship of a man and woman. Young Solomon and a young Shulamite woman, they meet each other, and we study how they become attracted to one another and what attracts them to one another. And then we follow them into a dating relationship, a courtship relationship. We spend a couple of weeks on that topic, if you were with us. Well, this couple eventually gets engaged. They plan a wedding day. A couple weeks ago, we studied their wedding day. And then last week, we studied their wedding night. Their man and wife, husband and wife. It's their honeymoon. And we're studying their relationship through all of those phases. Well, now they're married. Now they're husband and wife. And we're going to watch as their marriage matures. As their marriage grows, as it gets better and better and better. And by the way, did you know that that's what's supposed to happen in a marriage relationship? It's supposed to get better. It's supposed to grow and grow and grow and become better and better and better and more mature. It's not like a couple meets. They get attracted to each other, they start dating, and then they get engaged, and then they get married, and then it's the wedding day, and it's the wedding night, it's the honeymoon, and then all downhill from there. That is not how God wants marriage. That is not what I signed up for when I got married. Marriage gets better and better and better. That's what God wants. Now, one of the things that makes a marriage relationship better and better and better is conflict. Conflict. And some of you are saying, what? conflict, that's negative, man. But let me tell you, when a couple begins living together in holy matrimony and they begin to experience conflict and begin to learn how to work through that conflict in a godly way, their love for one another gets deeper. There is a greater appreciation of one another, a greater understanding of one another, and a greater respect of one another as you work through those conflicts. Let's pick up with our married couple here in chapter 5. The honeymoon's over. They've been married for a while. In verse 2, the wife is speaking. She says, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night.'" So the wife is in the bedroom. She's sleeping. Her sleep isn't all that great. She's sort of like in a dreamlike state. It's later at night, and the husband comes to the door, can't open the door to the bedroom. She's locked it. So he begins to knock on that door. He's come home late. He's probably been out in the garden or in the fields. He's had to work late. The text says that there's dew on his head. So he comes home late, knocks on the door, says, "Honey, open up." Now, she's an awesome wife. She is so understanding. She's going to open that door. Look at verse 3. She says, "I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? Honey, I don't want to get up. I've already gotten ready for bed. If I get up and let you in, I'm going to have to put my robe on again. My feet are going to get dirty. I'm going to have to wash them. This isn't good, is it?" There's something wrong. She's become sort of apathetic towards her husband. There's an emotional detachment. She's a little bit lazy here, isn't she? A little selfish. Verse 4 says, "My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door." The guy's trying to get in. "And my heart yearned for him." So there she is lying in her bed, and he repeatedly tries to put his hand in through the latch and undo that lock to get in. He's not able to. He's not able to unlock that door. So he stops trying. And at this point, she says, "Oh, all right." Her heart starts to stir. She says, "I'll get up." Verse 5, she says, "I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone." She gets up. All right. She opens the door. Too late. He's backed away. He's departed. He's gone back to the garden, back to the field. But he left her a present. Myrrh on the lock. A sweet fragrance. This was his way of telling her that he still loved her. This would be like leaving a love note. He's left her a love note. He says, honey, I understand you're upset. I understand you don't want to open, but I want you to know something. I love you. I care about you. I will go back to what I was doing. I'll give you some space. How do you think she feels now? Ugh. Why did I act like that? Verse 6, my heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am love sick. She gets out. She starts searching for him. I need to find my husband. She starts looking for him. She can't find him. She calls out his name. No response. She's out in the streets of the city at night, and the watchmen, the guards, treat her like a criminal. They beat her. They wound her. Her veil's taken away. Now, I don't think that actually happened. I think this is all kind of like a combination of reality and dream. This is a dreamlike state. And you can tell in her dream, she knows she's guilty. She knows she's blown it. She's hurting. She says to her friends, hey, if you see my beloved, tell him my heart is broken. I am lovesick. Okay. So obviously there is some conflict in this relationship, isn't there? They've butted heads. There's an issue. There's pain. There's hurt. Now, I want to make something as crystal clear as I possibly can this evening. Every marital relationship will experience conflict. There is no such thing as a conflict-free marriage. Even ideal Christian marriages experience conflict. This couple that we've been studying, ideal relationship, right? They met each other. They're attracted to each other for the right reasons. They've dated the way God wants them to. They've communicated. They've gotten to know each other. They've even worked through conflicts to their relationship while they were dating. They have not engaged in sexual intimacy before getting married. They've waited. They've done everything right. They get engaged. They set the wedding day. They have a beautiful wedding day. They have a wonderful wedding night and a honeymoon. And this couple did things right. Still experiencing conflict. There will be conflict in every marital relationship. And here's why. The husband and wife, they got married to each other. Sinners. Even in a Christian marriage, two born-again Christians, born-again wife, born-again husband, still have a sinful nature. You get two sinners living together under the same house, under the same roof. You wouldn't want to live under the house. That might crush you. Under the roof. There's going to be issues, right? There's going to be conflict. And that's something that you need to know going into marriage. There are many kinds of conflicts that you will have in a marriage. They'll come at you at different times, different waves, different cycles, different conflicts, just so you know. You will have conflicts over schedules when you get married. Work schedules, school schedules. There are responsibilities that you need to take care of. When you get married, you don't just lie in bed all day, every day, looking at each other with goo-goo eyes. Life is always busy. It stays busy when you get married, and you will have to work through those issues. It would appear that that's the conflict that this couple has just had, isn't it? He's been out late working. She's a little peeved. There's an issue. There are other conflicts that married couples will experience in a marriage. Let me just mention a few very, very common conflicts. Finances. Finances will be a huge source of conflict among married couples. How much to spend, how to spend it, all those kinds of things. They'll bump heads over that. One of the major conflicts that married couples experience in marriage is over sexual intimacy. And again, that has a lot to do with time, busyness, schedule. There will be conflict over, here's a big one, chores. Logistics. Who does the dishes? Who does the laundry? Who does the backyard? Who writes the bills? All of those sorts of things. Logistics in a household. Let me tell you, there will be conflict. Guys, let me tell you something right now. You take this one home. Listen carefully. You lift that lid. You know what I'm talking about? And you put that lid back down when you're done with your business. Hear me good. There will be conflicts over in-laws. Somebody's set of parents puts too much of their noses in the business of the married couple, and there will be conflict. There will be lots of conflicts and challenges when you have children. Please understand that. I believe children are a gift from the Lord. They are a heritage from God. There is no doubt about it, but children demand a lot of time and attention. And that can present a huge challenge to a married couple, because the husband and wife, when they have children, can tend to focus all of their attention on their kids and totally forget about one another. So that by the time the kids grow up and leave, the husband and wife have become utter strangers. Utter strangers. All of those kinds of things come into play. And then, above and beyond that, in a marriage relationship, tragedies can happen. Sickness can come to a family. A loss of job. Some high-stress things that can cause tension and conflict. Bad days happen. Somebody has a bad day at work and they come home and they are grumpy face. Grumpy face. Or somebody wakes up on the wrong side of the bed in the morning. Grumpy face. Bad mood. These things happen. Selfishness. Selfishness. Oh, please listen carefully to me. The marriage relationship will utterly expose your selfishness. You have no idea how selfish you are until you get married. And you are going to find out how selfish you can be. And there will be issues. When Kim and I got engaged, we went to a premarital class, and there were several young couples that had got engaged, and we were all sitting together at this premarital class together, getting ready for our wedding day. And the counselor said something one night, started off the session one night this way, totally freaked us out. He started the session and he said, "Listen up. Marriage will free you to fight." And we all went, "What? What are you talking about? How does marriage free you to fight? I thought it was a blessing. You're going to just be happy all the time. I don't want to fight." And then he goes on to explain. Here's how it works. When you're dating, when you're in the courtship, you are on your best behavior. You're bringing flowers. You're opening doors. You get all dressed up. Even when you have conflicts, you're all nice and tender and gentle. You're dating, right? After you get married, you tend to relax. And you tend to become the real you. Where you don't try as hard. You're not as nice. You begin to really speak your mind. "This is how I really feel." Please understand that. That is a very, very true kind of thing. So there's all of these conflicts. There's all of these issues that you will face in the marriage relationship. You know, there's 8 chapters in the Song of Solomon. 8 chapters. Yeah. There are 3 chapters in the book dedicated to conflict. Mm-hmm. Almost 50% of a relationship dealing with conflict. Okay. Now, in this conflict that Solomon and his wife have, I think we have a good example and we have a bad example. I think the wife is giving us a bad example here. Sorry, sisters in Christ. She's giving a bad example. Solomon is giving a good example. Now, that's not to say that the wives are always wrong and the husbands are always right. You could reverse the roles very easily here. But in this case, in this text, she's not handling the conflict very well, right? She locks the door. "Do I have to get up?" She's not patient. She's acting in a selfish way. And you get the gist. You get it from the text. She knows it. She feels guilty for it. Solomon is giving us a great example here, folks. Listen, this is a great example in marriage. This is a way you handle conflict. He is so gracious with her, isn't he? He is so tender with her. I mean, in verse 2, he says, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one." He leaves her a love note. "Honey, I still love you." It's gracious. It's tender. He does not raise his voice. He does not get violent. He doesn't kick the door down. He does not insult her. He does not say, "Well, I'll bet there's a lot of girls out there that would open their bedroom door for me." He doesn't say, "I'm packing up and moving out." He doesn't threaten her with divorce. Here's a man who's under control, And in this situation, very tender, very gentle, very gracious. Listen to me very carefully. When you go through conflict, somebody in that marriage better be like that. And it'll change. But at some point, somebody needs to get up and say, you know what, I'm going to be gracious. In this case, it was Solomon. Now, there's a very important verse in Proverbs. It's a famous verse. Let me share it with you. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Let me just repeat that. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Listen, there is no greater place in your life that you need to practice that truth than in your marriage relationship. Husband, wife, listen. Those harsh, angry words, all they do is stir it up. They cause the conflict to escalate so it becomes a giant fire. In your marriage relationship, cool off, get control. Speak quietly. Speak respectfully. Turn away wrath. Now, I don't know what you have to do in order to do that. Maybe you need to go take a walk around the block. Well, go take a walk around the block. But you cool off. Speak quietly. And by the way, communication has just as much to do with tone and body language, right? As it does with words. You know that somebody can be looking right at you, saying the right words, but their body language is saying something completely different? Husband, wife. You get in those heated arguments, you be the one that will bring it down. Speak softly. Now, that's very important in conflicts. A few other things that I just want to share, ways to solve conflict in the marriage. Listen very, very carefully. These are key. Crystal clear communication is absolutely essential in a marriage relationship. Do you understand? In a marriage relationship, you must learn to communicate clearly. Don't assume anything. You know what's been said? Assumption is the worst form of communication. Don't assume anything. Husband, wife, you talk about everything. You get on the same page. You make it perfectly clear. If you're conflicting over finances, sit down together and talk finances. In fact, I know this doesn't sound real sexy, but I think every marriage couple should have regular business meetings where you get together and you look at the finances, you budget, what are we going to save? Where are we spending? And you get together and you do that regularly. Who's going to write the bills? How much do we have for groceries? How much do we have for clothing? Communicate. When it comes to chores, communicate. Who in this house is going to do dishes on this night? Who in this house is going to do laundry? Who in this house is going to do this? Who's going to do the outside stuff? Who's going to talk through it? Don't assume anything. And listen, guy, you didn't marry a maid. You didn't marry a maid. You married a wife. Don't you treat her like a maid. You help out. You talk about those things. Talk about things like schedules. Be crystal clear. Here's where I'm going to be. And I'll be home by this time. Here's my work schedule this week. Here's what I have to do for school this week. Plan, talk, put it down. I'll tell you, when Kim and I, we were first married and we moved here to El Paso, and I was working as an engineer and also planning a church on the side, my schedule was crazy. And that was one of the biggest issues we had to talk, even today. In what I do, my schedule is all over the map. And it changes from week to week like you can't believe. And we have to really sit down and talk about that. Even when it comes down to preparing Bible studies and sermons. Earlier on, you know, I'd spend a few hours on a sermon and Kim would say, "You're ready, right?" And I said, "No, I'm not." And in her mind, you can go into the office and for 2 hours study and you come out with a perfect sermon. That's what she was thinking. And let me tell you, it's not like that from week to week. There are times when I'm studying and the message comes like that. There are other times where I get preacher's block. And I have to really pray through something and dig through something. And it can take hours before the Holy Spirit shows me. And so Kim and I have had to have discussions. We got it. We got a signal now. It's like, I said, "Honey, it's one of those weeks. It's one of those messages." And she understands. You communicate. Communicate about everything. I remember when we first got married, she misplaced her toothbrush. And so she said, "That's okay, I'll just use your toothbrush." And I said, "You will not. You don't ever use my toothbrush." "But honey, we kiss." "I don't care. Keep my toothbrush away. We're going to go buy you a new toothbrush." You learn those things. Christmas is interesting. Christmas is interesting when you first get married, because there they come with their traditions and you come with your traditions. And there's all kinds of issues that first Christmas. Man, you talk through those things. Talk, 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 talk. Communicate clearly, clearly, clearly. Don't assume anything. Okay. Another really good idea for marriage: you always make sure that you have time to enjoy one another. Listen, date your mate. Date your mate. I'll say it again. Date your mate. You take time and you go out and you just enjoy one another's company. You make that time. You build it into the schedule. You build it into the budget. "Oh, we got small kids." Build babysitting money into the budget. Get a babysitter and go out regularly. Romance each other. Spend time together. In your marriage relationship, you prove and you demonstrate to one another that is the most important relationship in your life. Husband, listen, you need to prove and demonstrate to your wife that she is the most important relationship in your life. She's more important to you than your parents, than your friends, than golf, than whatever activity. And you prove that and you demonstrate that to her, and vice versa. We mentioned conflicts with in-laws. Hey, listen, if there is a conflict between your parents and your spouse, side with your spouse. In a very tactful way, of course. What's the most important relationship? marriage relationship. Here's another very important thing. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. You're going to be offended. There's going to be things that are done. You're going to make each other mad. When someone says, I'm sorry, forgive and forget. Don't hold grudges. Don't make a list. Every time your husband messes up, don't write it down on a list and carry that a list around. And every time you have a conflict, you pull out that list. You remember what you did Valentine's Day 2001, buddy? You remember this? Forgive and forget. By the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, forgive your best friend. Forgive her. Forgive him. Make up. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You know what that verse says? Don't go to bed angry. Don't you dare go to bed angry. And that's a rule that Kim and I have tried to keep 19 years of marriage. Don't let that sun go down on your wrath. Don't ever go to bed angry at your spouse. You know why? You marinate in it. You marinate in that anger all night long. And you wake up and you're still mad. Even madder. There have been times where Kim and I, we've had issues, man. We've had arguments and we get in a heated argument and we do not solve the argument. But we admit to each other, say, honey, let's agree to resolve this in the morning. But right now, I just want you to know I love you. Oh, and I love you. And then we, you know, it's cool. And it's amazing how when you wake up the next morning and you sort of, now what was it that we were fighting about? Very, very important. Married couple, don't ever use the word divorce. Don't use that word. Not even jokingly. Don't use that word. Work through these conflicts. Now, all these things come at you. And it's different cycles. Different directions, particularly in the early years of your marriage relationship. You're getting used to, you're learning each other. But I am telling you, man, if you learn to work through those in a godly way, your love deepens. Greatly. You become closer and closer and closer, and things get better and better and better. It gets great for this couple. They've had their conflict. In verse 8, she says, hey, guys, or she tells her friends, if you find my husband, tell him I'm lovesick. Look at verse 9. They say to her, what is your beloved more than any other beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you can so charge us? You want us to help you find your husband? What's so special about him, man? Why do you want us to go help you find your beloved? And now she boasts on her husband. Well, let me tell you. Verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy. Chief among 10,000, his head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. My husband is a stud. He's a beautiful man. He's my best friend. His character is awesome. She loves him. She loves him. I think it's funny in verse 1. So the daughters say, "Where's your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where's your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you?" Wow, we want to see this guy. Where is he? Verse 2, watch this. She says, "My beloved has gone to his" where? He's at his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies." See, she knew where he was. She knew where she could find him. Oh, he's probably back at the garden. This wasn't so much a spatial distance between the two. It was an emotional distance. I know where he is. And I'm going to go to him. And so she goes to the garden. He sees her. Look what he says. Verse 4. "Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah. Lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me." You are so beautiful. "Your hair is like a flock of goats." I explained that earlier. Don't ever call your girlfriend goat hair. There's different. "Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing. Everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil." Oh, there you are. I love you. I see you. Not, "Well, look what the cat dragged in. Look who finally decided to open the bedroom door." Right? My queen. My queenie poop. My lover, my beautiful, beautiful, wonderful, awesome wife. I'm so glad you came. Verse 8, he says, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, and they praised her. "Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners?" He says, there are many women on the face of this planet, but you're the only woman for me. You are the most special woman on the planet for me. You are my queen. I love you. I receive you back. It's beautiful. Verse 11, she says, "I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul," she's talking about her husband, "my soul, my husband, had made me as the chariots of my noble people." I blew it. I came and I found him in the garden. I was wondering if he was going to be mad at me. I came to get this all right. He received me right away. He put me up on the chariots. He put me right in the position of prominence. He received me. He forgave me. And all of the friends are excited about this. Those daughters that were there, his friends. In verse 13, they're all saying together, "Return, return, get back to him, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you." She says, what would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of the two camps. The idea here in the language is that everyone's excited that they're back together. Yay, they're back. Look at them. They're a beautiful couple. Look at them dance. Look at them dance. Reconciliation. Beauty. Absolutely awesome. By the way, listen carefully to me on this point. Christian man, Christian woman, Christian husband, Christian wife, Christian young person, listen. Surround yourselves with godly Christian friends who believe in your marriage. Who will tell you to fight for your marriage. Who will rejoice when you get back together. Who will tell you, man, who will counsel you. You're going through a marital issue and you go to a set of friends and these friends say, hey, listen, you get back to your husband. You get back to your wife and you figure this out. Parent, listen, your married son or your married daughter comes to you and they're having an issue with their marriage. You tell your son to get back. If circumstances permit. You want to surround yourselves with good, godly Christian friends that will encourage you to work to save your marriage, to keep it. Beware of the friends. Oh, listen. Beware of the friends. Husband, listen. Beware of those guys that will find out you're in a marriage problem and say, hey, man, let's go to happy hour. Let's go to the bar. She doesn't respect you at home. Come on out. Let's go. Let's go cruise some chicks. Do you know how many people that I've talked to? Marriage relationships in the church. And it happens on both sides, husbands and wives. A young wife, I remember speaking with her about this. Newly married, having issues, starts taking counsel and advice from young women in her office. Oh, come on, come with, let's go to happy hour. Let's go to the bar. Destroyed them. You surround yourself with good, godly Christian, amen, who will tell you to do the right thing. So they are reconciled. Everything is better than it was before the conflict. And you know what that leads to? Big time fireworks in the bedroom. Okay, take a deep breath. I told you there's some crazy things here in Song of Solomon. Chapter 7, sexual intimacy. He says to her, verse 1, how beautiful are your feet in sandals. O prince's daughters, the curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet. I'm not sure you want to say that. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat. You definitely don't want to say that. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. The idea is not that it's a heap of wheat. The idea is he's looking upon his wife's naked body. And he's saying, I desire you more than drink, more than food. Verse 3 says, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. Be careful with that one too. which looks towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses. The idea is, all this, you look noble. You look majestic. You look queenly. Verse 6, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. The stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, and I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. Ooh, wow. Right? Right? She says to her husband, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. She says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And now the only time in the entire book where she is the wife initiates sexual intimacy. She, speaking to him, says, come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine is budded, where the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance. At our gates are pleasant fruits. All manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Man, that is a hot chapter. That's a husband and wife. Man, they've made up. They've been through a conflict. They've worked through that conflict. They've gotten closer. You compare chapter 7 to chapter 4, which describes their honeymoon night. Chapter 7's better. You see, in marriage, even that gets better and better and better. That's the way God wants it. So much of this, guys, gals, husbands, wives, listen, through getting through the conflict. Do you see that? Conflict is not the enemy. There's going to be conflict in marriage, and you get married and you have conflict, and a lot of people freak out because nobody told them there was going to be conflict. There's conflict. And you learn each other. You learn what makes each other tick. Listen, I've been married for 19 years to Kim, and I will tell you my love for her is much deeper today than it was on our wedding day. Much deeper. I know her better. I know Kim better than anybody else on the face of the planet. She knows me better than anybody else knows me. We are vulnerable with one another. I've seen her cry. I've seen her laugh. I've seen her get angry. I've seen her at her best. I've seen her at her worst. And she's seen the same with me. We have had pressures. We have had issues. But you know what? We have worked through them in a godly way. And I will tell you, when you do that, it makes you closer. It brings you into a deeper relationship where it has gotten better and better and better. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants. Don't settle for what the world would say about marriage. For those of you who are married here tonight, maybe there's a couple married here tonight and you're having extreme marital conflict. Maybe your marriage is right on the brink. Man, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're here by yourself. Your wife or your husband hasn't come with you, and your marriage relationship is on the rocks. And you wonder, is there any hope? There is hope for you. Now, when we go through the book of Song of Psalms, Song of Solomon, we've talked about a whole lot of practical stuff. But don't forget this. I'm talking about Christian marriages, Christian relationships. If you are a Christian, you've got Christ to help you. And really, the most important thing you can do in your life is to make sure that your relationship with Christ is growing. And then as a couple, that you're praying together, growing together, attending church together. Listen, the way it was described to me, if you have a husband who's a Christian and a wife who's a Christian, you've got a full circle, okay? With this hand, I'm holding Kim's hand. And then with this hand over here, I'm holding the hand of Jesus. And with her other hand, right, she's holding the hand of Jesus. We got a circle. We're connected. There are times in marriage where you sort of let go of your spouse's hand. You're sort of angry. You go through a conflict. You're always connected through Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And he teaches you how to hold hands again. How to make it right. So if you are in a marriage relationship that's not working, there are many of these practical things that maybe you've tried, but listen, you need the help of the Lord in your life. You need to become born again. You need Jesus. Amen. Jesus, if you will give your life to him, ask him to be your Savior, the Bible says you'll become born again. You'll get filled with the Spirit. Then you can really become the husband that you're supposed to be, the dad that you're supposed to be, the man that you're supposed to be, the wife that you're supposed to be, the woman that you're supposed to be, the mom. If you haven't received Christ tonight, I want to give you an opportunity. Now, youth group, listen, youth group, those who are dating, listen carefully to me. I know we talked a lot about marriage. Well, maybe one day you want to get married. Here's what's coming. Do you understand, please, do you understand how important it is that you marry a Christian? And so you should be dating Christians. You want to marry somebody who loves Christ, who's going to be committed to Christ and to his word. You want a spouse who will be committed to working through conflicts the way God has told us to. You have got to have that. You have got to be on the same page. Young person, listen, date Christians. Let's pray. Father, I pray, first of all, tonight for the marriages at this fellowship, for the marriages represented here. Lord, I thank you for the marriages that are healthy and whole. I thank you for the families that are strong and healthy and whole. And I pray that would be maintained, that would continue, that husbands and wives would continue in these things. Keep these marriages strong, beautiful, vibrant. Lord, I pray for the marriages tonight that are on rocky ground. Lord, if there's a troubled marriage here tonight and both husband and wife are Christian, I pray, Father, that you would give them the power, that you would renew in them a sense of urgency to do what's right. to communicate, to work together. Whatever you've touched on in their hearts tonight, I pray that they would believe you and obey you. I want to pray for our youth group, the young people, our single people. Father, give them great wisdom. Give them great patience and discernment. They would not jump the gun. They would wait for your leading. And then, Lord, I'd like to pray for anyone here tonight who does not know you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never received Christ. Do you realize that he died on the cross for your sins? He paid the price for your sins and he rose again the third day. Scripture says if you invite him to be your Savior, he will come into your life. You will become a child in his family. You will become born again. The Spirit of God will come inside you. You become a new creation. If you've never received Christ, I want to invite you right now to receive him. You pray this prayer with me right now in the quietness of your heart. You're praying to him. You say, Lord Jesus, I desperately need your help. Lord Jesus, I invite you, be my Savior. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Put your Spirit in me, make me born again. And help me now to serve you, to love others with your love, to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.